Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Mark Martin, and our brothers Rick and Ed aren't with us today. They will be back soon, as I've told you in the past, but we will be listening to a sermon that I gave today. And before we do that, we had a question come in to Prophecies of Hope, and I'm going to attempt to answer that from the Bible on the air here. And I just want to invite you here every Sunday night at 7 p.m. We're glad that you're here. And I want to thank Ray Powers for keeping us on the air all of these years here on New Visions Radio. Ray, we appreciate all that you do. Thanks for having us here and for keeping this program produced and on the air each week. I really appreciate it. And we at Prophecies of Hope, we all appreciate that very much. One of the things I'd like to let you know before we get started is, if you'd like to join us for worship, you can join us. We meet on the Biblical Sabbath, which is Saturday morning. We meet at 9:30 for Sabbath school, and it's a Bible study course. And then we, at 11 o'clock a.m. Eastern Time, this is all Eastern Time USA, at 11 a.m. Eastern Time, we have a worship service also. And you can stream that, you can tune into those at prophecyhope.com. If you'd like to send an email, you can email me at mark@prophecyhope.com. You can send in questions or comments. If you'd like to email Rick, you can find him at rick@prophecyhope.com, and Ed is at ed@prophecyhope.com. If you can't remember our names, you can send it through a general email through office@prophecyhope.com. Now, before we get started, we always like to open with a word of prayer. We're going to do that, and then we're going to read a question that came in through the Prophecies of Hope mailbox and try to answer that question from a biblical perspective, and then we'll listen to the sermon that was given. So let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we're just grateful to be here today. We thank you for allowing us to be able to open your word, the Bible, and just learn more about you and your son, Jesus. Father, we ask your spirit will be with us here this evening as we open your word. Please guide us and direct us. Lead us to the truth, which we know is Jesus Christ. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So one of the things that happens when you're in ministry like this is people can ask questions that can be very controversial. Now, one of the things that we cannot be is politically correct. We have to answer things from the Bible. This question and this answer is not designed to offend anyone, but we want to look at it from a biblical perspective. And the question that came in was, does the Bible teach that abortion is wrong? Now, this is a hot topic in the world today. It's something that there's a lot of different opinions on, and all I'm going to do is just give what the Bible says. And the interesting thing about this topic is that the Bible does not directly mention medically induced abortions. But some Bible translations, depending on what translation you use, you can find the word abortion in there. And it's used with reference to a miscarriage that might result from natural causes. But let's have a look at what the Bible says here in Exodus chapter 21, verses 22 and 23. This is from the King James Version. We're going to look at a couple of different translations. The King James Bible says, "If men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. And if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe." Now, to help us have a clearer understanding of this, let's look at this from a different translation. I'm going to look at the International Standard Version of the Bible, and here's what it says. "If two men are fighting and they strike a pregnant woman and her children are born prematurely, but there is no harm, he is surely to be fined as the husband of the woman demands of him, and he will pay as the court decides. If there is harm, then you are to require life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, and bruise for bruise." Now let's look at it in even a different translation called the literal translation of the Bible. Again, this is Exodus 21, 22, and 23. It says, "And when men fight, and they strike a pregnant woman, and her child goes forth, and there is no injury, being fined, he shall be fined. As much as the husband of the woman shall put on him, even as he shall give through the judges. But if injury occurs, you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, branding for branding, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. So when we look at the text in the original language, we find that it actually states that if two men fight and cause a pregnant woman to give birth prematurely, then the men are at fault, and they're going to have to pay according to the husband demands, according to the judges. In other words, if the unborn child comes out hurt, then it's eye for eye, wound for wound, etc. But the verse also states that if the child dies, the unborn child we're talking about, if this unborn child dies as a result of the fight, then the penalty is death for the ones who caused the child's death, because it says you shall give life for life. So it's obvious when we read this text that God regards the fetus as a life. And this being the case, if we were to purposefully take the life of an unborn child or abort it, this would clearly be breaking the sixth commandment, which states in the literal language, you shall not murder. And Psalm 139, 13 through 16, really makes us unmistakably clear that God considers the fetus as a valuable life. Because here's what it says, Psalm 139, 13 through 16. It was you who formed my internal organs, fashioning me with my mother's womb. I praise you because you are fearful and wondrous. Your work is wonderful, and I am fully aware of it. My frame was not hidden from you while I was being crafted in a hidden place, knit together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes looked upon my embryo, and everything was recorded in your book. The days scheduled for my formation were inscribed, even though not one of them had come yet. That's a beautiful passage of Scripture, friends. And this is telling us that God knows every detail about us, even while we are being formed in our mother's womb. You know, the written code of DNA is right there in the fetus. It's there. It's inside that woman. So it says everything was recorded in your book. So we must understand from a biblical perspective that God has written down, so to speak, that genetic code and knows every minute detail of our being, even before we're born. So our Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, they value every single life, and this includes the life of the unborn child. And this being the case, we have to consider the life of an unborn child as something that's sacred. So therefore, considering these things, abortion would be considered biblically wrong. And again, I know this is a sensitive topic. I know it's something that people are very controversial about these days. But I just wanted to take the time to answer that question because this is a very important question. And I want to encourage you, if you have a Bible question, please send it to us. You can reach me at mark@prophecyhope.com. You can send it to office@prophecyhope.com or to Rick or Ed. I gave those addresses just a little bit ago. So now we will listen to the sermon that I gave a while back, and when we're done with the sermon, we will come back and have a closing prayer, a few closing comments, and a closing prayer. And I hope you enjoy this sermon. It's entitled, Prepare the Way. There are a group of people that are known as preppers. Have you ever heard of preppers? Preppers are people who they're getting ready for a natural disaster or maybe some kind of a cataclysmic event. Now, I believe that every person should be prepared for a natural disaster. We should have a certain amount of food, a certain amount of water. We should all be ready for things because anything can happen at any moment in this world that we live in. But a prepper by definition, I looked it up, a prepper by definition is a person who believes a catastrophic disaster or emergency is likely to occur in the future and makes active preparations for it, typically by stockpiling food, ammunition, and other supplies. So a lot of people who are preppers are preparing for something horrible to happen. And what do we prepare for? Now, I'm not somebody who doesn't believe I should be prepared for a disaster, as I said. But stockpiling food, ammunition, and other supplies. Now, if you've ever looked at a video, I took a few moments and I looked at a video as I was thinking about this and when I looked up preppers, because I heard somebody talking about this particular thing. And you can find videos of people who have whole rooms in their houses full of canned goods and water and all kinds of different things that will preserve for a long time. Some of them even buy these bags that are good with food that's good for 25 years, they say. So I don't know if I'd want to taste test that, but you know, they say that it works. I think the military has used it. Some of these things have been developed through the space program. And, you know, it may not be a bad idea to have something, but preppers, what do I prepare for? What do I get ready for? How much trust do I put in God? Do I want to be haphazard? It's kind of like the guy, I always think about this. I think of the people who, I have a friend actually, who was wanted to get another job. Or he wanted to actually get a job, and he wasn't working at the time. He had had some health issues, and he says, well, I'm going to be trying to find another job. And he said, so please pray that I find another job. And I said, well, let me ask you, are you going to actively be looking for a job? And he laughed. He said, of course I am. I said, well, the reason I ask is because I know some people who, they'll say, well, I want a job, and they'll sit at home and they'll pray about it, and they're not proactive about finding a job. They're just praying about it. Our actions have to be in accordance with our prayers. If I'm asking for something, then I need to work according to what I'm asking for. So, preppers, what do I prepare for? How do I prepare for the coming of Christ? That's what I'm expecting in my future. Now, I may not live that long. It might not be for a long time yet. But each day that we live according to the coming of Christ, if we want to be in God's kingdom. Also, there are people who believe that the tribulation is going to be a time where we have to have all of this food stuff prepared for that. My understanding from our studies and the things that we've looked at in Scripture is that God will take care of us in those times. He's always seen His people through tribulation. He's always made sure that His people had a way out of whatever situation they were in. No matter what account you look at in the Bible, God has always protected His people. He has provided their needs at the right time. Why? Because they were living up to the light that they had, because they were doing things according to His will. They were worshiping God in spirit and in truth. They were living a lifestyle that showed that they wanted to please their Heavenly Father. And I trust that God will take care of us in the time of tribulation, whenever that begins. In Matthew, Jesus said, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. He didn't say, I'm with you until the tribulation starts. That's not what He said. He's with us in times of trouble. He's with us in good times and bad. So keep that in mind. But there's something much more important for us today to be preparing for than some kind of a earthly catastrophe caused by men or caused by this world, some kind of earthly disaster. We should be preparing for the kingdom of God. We should be preparing our hearts to allow Christ in to change us from within. But we have to allow it. Just like it takes action on the part of those preppers, they have to make a conscious decision that I'm going to get ready for this event. I'm going to get ready for what I think might be coming. What do you think is coming as a Christian? What's coming? Well, we're told in the Bible, for 2,000 years, Christians have been saying, Christ is coming, Christ is coming. Well, don't let your guard down. Because again, I say this, I feel like I say it almost every week, I don't know what's going to happen. The dear friend that we prayed for today, my friend, the Kimmel family, her brother-in-law was on a ladder and fell off of the ladder. He's no longer with us. Do you think he expected that? He wasn't prepared for that. Nobody was prepared for that. Time and unforeseen occurrence befall all men. That's what we're told in Ecclesiastes. Unforeseen things happen. We need to get our hearts ready now. We should be preppers or preparing for the kingdom of God. So how do we do this? How do we prepare the way
so to speak. Well, let's look back in the Bible at this phrase, prepare the way. We're going to begin in Isaiah. I want you to open your Bible to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. And this is a prophecy that's being foretold here. And this goes right along. If you heard our scripture reading, then you'll see we're going to cover that scripture reading here in just a few moments. But take a look here in Isaiah chapter 40, and I'm going to start in verse 1. This is our scripture reading for this morning. But I'm beginning here in verse 1. It says, "Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." So if I stop there, there's accountability. There's accountability for what I do, for what I say, for how I respond to people, for the things in my life. We live in a world of no accountability. Nobody wants to be accountable for anything. And you get a trophy just for showing up. But according to the Bible, it's the fast runner. That's the one that wins the race. Right? So we take a look here. Verse 3. "The voice of one crying in the wilderness," and here's the words, "prepare the way of the Lord." In the Hebrew, that would say, prepare the way of Yahweh or Jehovah. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. A highway. Let's keep going. Verse 4, "Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord," that's Yahweh or Jehovah, "the mouth of Jehovah has spoken." So the very fact that this has been spoken means that this is going to happen. If God said it, I believe it. And I believe it's going to happen the way he said. But you notice here, it says in verse 3, "the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of Jehovah. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." You know, when I think of a highway, I think of a road, a path. You know, didn't Jesus talk about a narrow path and a wide path? There are two paths. This says a highway. A highway. That sounds like an interstate to me. That sounds like an interstate. "Every valley," verse 4, "shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low." What does that mean to you? Something's going to change. Something is going to dramatically change from the world as we know it today when I read this passage. So how can we prepare the way? How do we do that? Well, let's continue. Let's look at Malachi chapter 3. We're going to look at a few texts that uses this term, prepare the way. Malachi, it's right before the book of Matthew. It's a little tiny book there, right before the New Testament begins. And Malachi chapter 3, let's look at verses 1 through 7. And listen carefully and see, you'll see what this is talking about. It says in Malachi 3, verse 1, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, and that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness." Verse 4, "Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord as in the days of old, as in former years. And I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien, because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? It's amazing to me that the Most High God is malleable. He doesn't change. But if we just show him just a little bit, he's malleable. You know, Moses had a conversation with God. God was going to destroy the nation of Israel. He was going to wipe them out. He was angry. And Moses comes to him and says, no, don't destroy your people. Blot me out of your book. And what did God do? He preserved them. He preserved them. And Moses was acting as a type of Christ in that regard. Blot me out of your book. See, God made the provision for you and I to... Christ has blotted us out of the book of sin and death and put us in the book of life. We're in the book of life. That's where we should be. Our name should be written there. But we look at this context here. This is about the coming of the Messiah. Actually, even the coming of the Father in this text. Eventually, that's what's going to happen, isn't it? So we look here, the coming messenger is what mine says there. It says in verse chapter 3, verse 1, behold, I will send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. Well, let's look at the New Testament fulfillment of Isaiah 40. And after reading this text, let's see what we find. Let's look at Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Just a few pages over. And I'm going to read several verses here, beginning in verse 1. It says, in those days, this tells you the context. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, this is one thing that is not taught a lot. What's taught is that, hey, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But how often do you hear the word repent? We don't hear that. You see, we've talked about this over and over. When Jesus comes back, he's not going to save us in our sin. We have to give those things up. We have to repent now. Today is the day of salvation. Now, not later. Don't delay. He says, again, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is way ahead of us. Don't worry. Have no fear. Is that what he says? No, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You see, my friend's brother-in-law who died last week can't change his course now. It's done. He can't change it. The kingdom of heaven was at hand because he's in the grave. He knows not what's going on according to the Bible. But his next conscious thought is either going to be in the first resurrection or the second resurrection. Hopefully it will be in the first. I didn't know him. But hopefully it will be the first. So when John the Baptist says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, we can take that to mean now. But look at what he's saying also. Verse 3, for this is he who is spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, which is quoting from Isaiah chapter 40, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now in mine, it has that word Lord capitalized because it's quoting from the Old Testament. So it's prepare the way of Jehovah. Don't be confused. The Father sent his Son to prepare the way for the Father so that we could have access to the Father, so that the Father could mediate between his Son for us, so that the Son could mediate to the Father for us. In other words, the Father communicates to us through his Son, and to the Father we communicate through his Son. That's mediation, both ways. So prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And then look at verse 4. Now John himself, this is John the Baptist, was clothed in camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. I've never eaten a locust. I don't say that I would. but must be interesting. I wonder what it tastes like. But I don't wonder enough to want to try it. Not at this time. And then in verse 5 it says, then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him. That's to John the Baptist. And were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. This is part of repentance. Confessing our sins. Now we can bow before our Heavenly Father and we can confess our sins to him. But sometimes it's necessary. If I've sinned against you, I should confess my sins to you and ask you to forgive me. Well, if I sin against God, I need to confess my sins to him and ask him for forgiveness. But it says they were baptized by him, that's John the Baptist in verse 6, in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now, the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. This is strong language. He's talking to these religious leaders. And he's calling them a brood of vipers. So when he looks here and he says, and do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. That reminds me of a lot of people who are part of maybe a church or a denomination. And they'll say, well, I'm okay because I'm part of this church. This church, I'm good. I don't need to repent. I'm part of the church. And that being part of that family saves me. No, I'm sorry. The only family who saves you is the family of the Father and Son. There's no other way to salvation except through Jesus Christ. And I have to have both the Son and the Father. That's the family that saves me. Not my church family. Not my extended family. No one. It doesn't matter who I know on this earth. That doesn't grant me salvation. It's who I know in the heavenly courts. That's what grants me salvation. And John understood this. He understood this. He goes on in verse 11. He says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. There's that word again. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So it's two different types of baptism here. Two different types of baptism. There was something special about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We've talked about that in Sabbath school. We were talking about that today. What is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Well, Brother Ed has done a lecture on that, so you can find that on the website. But it's allowing the Spirit of Christ to dwell in me. So let's continue. Verse 12. His winnowing fan in his hand... And he will thoroughly clean out the threshing floor to gather his wheat into the barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. In other words, when we look at this, we recognize that when we repent, all sin has to be wiped out of our lives. And it's not in anything we can do of ourselves. It has to be done through Christ Jesus. So we have to prepare the way of our heart to receive him. So when we see prepare the way, we can apply that to ourselves. Prepare the way. Get ready. Be a prepper, but a prepper for the Lord. You see? So how can we repair the way? We're talking about preparing the way, but what does that mean? What does that look like? How do I do that? Well, first, individually, as individuals, each individual has to be prepared. Again, I can't say this enough because from the background I come from and the background that many of you come from, it seems like I grew up with this feeling of, well, as long as I'm with this group, I'm good. I'm okay. I'm doing everything I should do, and I'm part of this group. But what happens when you see the group and going into apostasy? and you see them teaching doctrines that aren't according to God's word, well, now I have to pull away from that group. And that just leaves me. What do I do now? Am I alone? Not if I prepare the way in my heart for Christ to come in. I'm not alone. So one way that we do this is by knowing what we believe. Because if I just believe something that the church says, somebody said, I went to somebody who was a good friend of mine. He is a good friend of mine. And we were talking about this. He believes in a particular doctrine that I reject. And he said, here's a book on it. Read this book. This will tell you. I said, no, that book's going to tell me what the author of the book believes. I want to know what you believe. Well, I believe what's in the book. Well, if you know what the book says, tell me what you believe. Well, it explains it so much better. And I told him, he's a very good friend. I've known him all of my life. We went to school together. We're still friends to this day. And I said, that's a cop-out. That's a cop-out. If you know what you believe, you should be able to tell me what you believe. And the best way to learn what you believe is to try to tell someone else, to teach them. And I'll just share this with you. I had somebody come to me one time. I've shared this with you that are here. But I had somebody come to me one time and said, I understand that you believe something different about the Godhead than what the church that I was a part of that time, than what the church believes. And I said, yes, that's true. And his question was, well, would you mind coming to my house next weekend and explaining to me what you believe? And I said, sure, I'd love to do that. Well, then I realized after I parted, I've never had to present it raw like this. I've always had people fire questions at me, and I've had to answer those questions. But to present it as something new from a standpoint of, well, this is what I believe and this is why I believe it, all I had to go on was the documentation of the church that I grew up in. And I said, I can't take those documents to him and say, hey, look, this is what... He doesn't care what that church teaches. He wants to know why I believe what I believe and can I support it from the Bible. And through that process, that was on a Sabbath that I was talking to this brother. And what had happened was I had started praying about it that day, and I got nervous and I realized, what am I going to do? I don't know how to present this topic on my own. And I got on my knees and I prayed and I asked God not to help me to show him what anybody thought, but I said, help me to show him the truth about who you are and your identity. That was my prayer. Who you are. I want to show him who you are and who your son is. And by Tuesday, I was driving home from work and I didn't hear a voice, nothing like that, but I got the strong inclination to look at Daniel chapter 2, verse 45. I knew what verse 44 said, but I didn't know what the next verse said. And when I opened my Bible to that verse and I looked, all of these texts began running through my mind. And I realized at that point, I can tell him what I know and believe. And actually, my understanding at that moment of what I believe was adjusted because I was believing something wrong. I had a false doctrine in my mind. And by him asking me that question and asking me to present to him what I knew, what I thought, rather than what a commentary or what a church or what anybody else says, by going to the Word of God, it gave me the answer. And we'll talk about that sometime if anybody wants to know what that was. It's pretty interesting how it happened. But the best way to learn how to prepare the way is to teach somebody what you think you believe. But it has to come from God's Word. It can't come from a document. It should come from God's Word. So I want you to take a look at a text with me in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy. So my point to you is learn how to explain yourself. Learn how to know what you believe. So many times, I know my brother Rick had a conversation with a pastor one time that said, well, the people in the church that he was going to at that time, they know what they believe. And Rick said, no, they don't. Because Rick said, I sat in this church and you didn't know what you believed. You thought you did, But when you looked at what the Bible said versus what the church was teaching, there was conflict. And that's what we might find with some of the things that we've learned all of our lives. So we need to be ready to prepare the way, prepare our hearts for what God has to say to us in His Word. So 1 Timothy chapter 4, and notice what it says here. I think this is the text I wanted. Yeah, this is it. It says in verse 1, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." Now, did it say the church says? No, it says the Spirit says. So look at verse 2. "Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth." Once you hear that, you realize that those who believe and know the truth understand what the biblical diet is. So when it's talking about abstaining from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving, it doesn't mean that if I say a prayer, I can eat whatever I want. A lot of people misconstrue that text. Verse 4, "For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving." Well, that's as long as you believe and know the truth. You would know the truth about what He does and doesn't want you to eat. Verse 5, "For it is sanctified," or made holy, "by the word of God and prayer." So when I look at this text, knowing what I believe, understanding this in context with what the rest of the Bible says, is going to completely change the meaning of these verses. I have friends that show me this verse and they think it means one thing. But then once we couple it together and say, well, wait a minute, that's contrary to what the rest of the Bible said. Let's look at the rest of the Bible and see. Then you say, oh, wait a minute, that is talking about for those who believe and know the truth. What's the truth? The truth is in Christ Jesus. That's not what a denomination is teaching necessarily. A denomination may have Bible truth. They may have the truth in many ways. But a denomination or a church is not the truth. Many of us have grown up in various places, and some churches call themselves the truth. We have the truth. Well, if you have Christ, you have the truth. But do we know all truth yet? I know I don't. I'm still learning every day. Every single day, I'm learning something. So, when I look at these texts, let's take a look at another one. How do we prepare the way? Matthew 24. Verse 14. Matthew 24 and verse 14. This is a text that we're all familiar with. These are Jesus' words. Jesus' words. Matthew 24, 14. It says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." So for God to prepare a kingdom, we have to help prepare the way for people to find it. It has to be preached. They have to know. They have to know who Christ is. They have to know who the Father is. Before Jesus can come, people need to know about His coming. That's what Matthew 24 is about. That's why Jesus says, this has to go out. Don't keep it to yourselves. Be fishers of men, not keepers of an aquarium, right? We need to get outside of that box. We must witness as John did to prepare the way for Jesus. He was preparing them for His first coming. We need to prepare them for His second coming. He's coming again. That's what the Bible says. John was trying to get people's hearts ready. So let's take a look at another text in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. Remember, we're talking about preparing the way. Preparing the way. 1 Peter chapter 3, and I want to begin here in verse 13. One second here. I forgot to change that slide, but that's okay. Actually, the text, I went to the wrong text, but that's okay. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. It says here, "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So we're told to preach the gospel, and we're told here to be willing to give a defense. When that brother asked me what I believed, I could have backed up and said, well, I just, you know, I grew up this way, and I just, here, have this book. This will tell you what I believe. Or I could have said, here, read this. This will tell you what I believe. How long would it take him to get through it, and how would he know what I believe? There's so much information here. So it says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason. You know, Daniel had to go before a king. A young man had to go before the mightiest man in the world at that time. The most powerful political power that there was. And he stood up and made a defense for the faith because he knew what he believed. The three Hebrews knew what they believed. Daniel wasn't sure at first. He says, I don't have the answer, but I know who knows the answer. And he went back and prayed and came back. And that's, I in some way, my life wasn't at stake, but I understand. I didn't have an answer for that brother that came to me, but I knew who had the answer. And that's why I prayed. And within a couple of days, I received the answer in God's word. It's pretty amazing how that works. It's pretty amazing. So also, I want you to notice here, when it says in verse 14, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed, and do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. In other words, that's a tribulation. That's a time of trouble. Don't be afraid. We're prepared for that. We've been preparing for that. How do we prepare? By knowing Christ Jesus. He will get us through those times of trouble. And I see that throughout Scripture. I see that over and over and over again in the Scriptures, that He will always, always see us through when we have issues. Now, I want to go back for a moment because I have my outline here and I made a big mistake, but that's okay. Sometimes you drive a square peg into a round hole. But I want to take a look at a text, and I want to go back this time to 2 Timothy. I want to go back to 2 Timothy, and that's chapter 4. And I love this, because, and this goes along, this goes along with what we were talking about being deceived and not teaching apostate doctrine. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, now remember, Paul here is speaking to this young man, Timothy, and he says, I charge you therefore in verse 1 of 2 Timothy 4, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Isn't that interesting? Let me stop there. Right in that text, we see a Bible truth that most people reject. It says he will judge the living and dead at his appearing. So, those who have died have not yet received their reward until the appearing of Christ. That's right there in the New Testament. Verse 2, preach the word. Didn't we read that in Matthew 24? The gospel shall be preached. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And that's what 1 Timothy 4 was pointing to. Why? It says, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, and they will heap up for themselves teachers to tell them what they want to hear. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things and endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. So when I look at that text, coupled with the one that we read earlier in 1 Timothy 4, let's go back to 1 Timothy 4. Because remember, I said that Paul was talking to this young Timothy. Notice what he says in verse 15. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you shall save both yourself and those who hear you. Now, I know many people that have preached, they've lived a life one way. Excuse me just a moment. They've lived their life one way, and they preach something different. And people who don't know what their life is like only hear what they preach. Well, that's making a witness verbally, but our witness has to be more than just something vocal. Because this is saying, take heed to yourself. So we have to live according to what we're preaching. We have to know what we're preaching. How can I live according to what I'm telling somebody if I say, well, this is what I believe in this book, but I don't know how to explain it to you? Well, if you can't explain it, how can you live it? I mean, but I hear this over and over again. That's why I thought this sermon was timely, because especially lately, I'm getting that more and more. Well, here, read this book. This will tell you what I believe. No, I want you to tell me what you believe. You need to make a defense for the faith. And it says here in verse 16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, not the doctrine of the church, to this, to God's word. And it says, continue in them. Don't just do them once in a while. Remember in Deuteronomy 6, when you teach your children, when you lie down, when you get up, when you walk, every hour, every waking hour of the minute, or of the day rather, every waking hour of the day, you are teaching your children. So you continue in them. For in doing this, you will save someone else. Or just yourself? No. You will save both yourself and those who hear you. Living up to what we know, living up to what we believe. This is vital. This is so important. So important. So we need to know what we believe, and it takes time to know what we believe. We need to study on a regular basis, open God's word daily. We have to allow Christ into our heart. How do I do that? First and foremost, you pray for it. You ask Him. Remember, I stand at the door and knock. He wants to come in. Just say, Lord, help me to open my heart to receive you and keep the adversary away. It can be a prayer that simple. A prayer that simple. So let's turn to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 14, just to sound this down a little further. John chapter 14, and I want you to notice Jesus' words here. We're preparing the way, aren't we? This is what this is all about. Prepare the way. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. See, the Jews didn't have a problem believing in God. They had a problem believing in Christ. They only wanted part of it. Verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to what? Prepare. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know. And the way, you know. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. And how can we know the way? I love the honesty. We don't know where. How can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Preparing the way. He's preparing the way to the Father. He has prepared the way to the Father. But that's what he came to do. Using the illustration of the preppers at the outset, we need to be preppers for the kingdom. That's what we do. That's how we live. It's part of who we are. It should be part of our DNA, right? It should be part of our DNA. Don't be caught unaware of what's coming. You've got to be prepared. Let's turn to Luke chapter 21. Just a couple of more texts I want to consider. Luke chapter 21. And I'm going to begin in verse, I'm just going to read a couple of verses here. Luke 21, beginning in verse 34. It says, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly." If I'm prepared, that's not going to happen. I have to be prepared. Verse 35, "For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things, and that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." So we need to be ready. We need to be prepared. Remember I said, I defined prepper at the outset. A prepper is a person who believes a catastrophic disaster or emergency is likely to occur in the future, and makes active preparations for it, typically by stocking food, ammunition, and other supplies. John 4:24. Do you remember what Jesus said? Here it is. Thank you, Zach. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." It's all the food I need. I'm prepared. Isn't that something? Ammunition. Where do I get this ammunition that they're talking about? Preppers have ammunition. Well, let's take a look. We're going to read a text. This will be our last text that we read from our Bibles today. Ephesians chapter 6. And this is what we've been studying during Sabbath school for the last few weeks. Ephesians chapter 6. This is going to help me prepare. This gives me what I need to battle in this world. That's what this is. That's what we're looking at. Ephesians chapter 6. Here we go. Ephesians 6, and let's just read through this armor of God. Gets us ready for the battle. It says, verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Number one. Be strong in the Lord. That comes first and foremost, in the power of his might, not relying on ourselves. Verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God," not just part of it, "the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore." You notice that we can do this with confidence. You don't cower. You stand. That's what it says. "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains," this was Paul speaking, "that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." So there you have it. We talked about food. It was food for Jesus to do the work of his Father, for him to take in that information. We're talking about ammunition. We have it here, the spiritual armor. We have the sword right here. The armor is Christ Jesus. He protects us from the fiery darts of Satan, right? What about the other supplies? Well, last text of the day. John 14:13-14. It says, "And whatever you ask in my name," Jesus speaking here, "that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Does that leave anything out? That covers it all. Being preppers for the kingdom. Preparing the way. Not just for ourselves, That's selfishness. But be as selfless as Christ. He did everything for others. He did nothing for himself. He did everything for you and I and for everybody on the earth. We can be preppers for the kingdom. If we see somebody, I love what my brother Rick says, look at everyone as though they're a candidate for the kingdom. That's what we have to do. So today, we can be preppers for the kingdom. We have the food, which is God's word, doing his will. That's what Jesus said. We have the ammunition, which is that spiritual armor that we read about in Ephesians. We have the sword, which is the word of God also. And we have the other supplies, all of the other supplies. Nothing is missing. Why? Because we ask in the name of Jesus. Nothing is missing. There's no excuse if we're not preparing the way. So I want to encourage everyone to prepare the way. Begin with a self-examination. Begin by allowing Christ into your heart. Begin by saying that prayer. If you don't believe, help me in my unbelief. If you need more faith, Lord, give me faith. If you want Christ in your heart, Lord, come into my heart that the adversary can stay away. And by doing these things, by sharing with others, by preparing yourself first and then helping others to prepare, you will prepare the way for Christ to come again.
Well, friends, I hope you enjoyed that sermon and that you found it encouraging and enlightening. And I just want to invite you back here each week. We meet here every Sunday at 7 p.m. on New Visions Radio. It's 7 p.m. Eastern Time. And remember, if you'd like to worship with us, you can stream at prophecyhope.com. And that's all the time we have for this week, so we're going to have to close with prayer and sign off. So let's have a word of prayer together. Heavenly Father, we're just so grateful again for your word, the Bible. We thank you for the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ. Father, help us to be willing to share Jesus with everyone we come in contact with when the time is appropriate. Please help us to live our lives accordingly. And Father, please be with us until we come together again. We ask for your Spirit to be with us during this new week, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So friends, I hope you tune in again next week. And until next time, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.